Ephesians chapter 1, or your devices, whatever you use to look at the Bible. Just don't look at Facebook or Insta while you're looking up the scriptures. I'm going to be preaching from that passage that was read to us earlier by Luke, and I'm always eager for people to have their Bibles open as the Word of God is preached. Just want to say thank you for inviting Catherine and I to join you today, and for the privilege of being able to open up the Word with you. We had the great privilege of having John and Corrine and the family as part of our church at Ashfield Prezies for the last 2 years, so we're a bit bummed to have lost them, but what is our loss is your great gain. So we're really blessed by their ministry there, and that's our prayer that that'll be the same here for you and for John and Corrine and the family at Warunga. Well, before we come and look at this passage together, please join me in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as you speak to us from your living word, help us to remember you, to understand you, and to love you, and increase these things in us till you refashion us entirely. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I went to an all-boys high school, and at the end of every year, the school gave us a magazine. It had photos of all the boys, reports on our sporting and debating teams, and photos of students' artwork and short stories and poems. When I'd get my annual magazine, I would go straight to the pages where I got a mention, or there was a photo of me or my sports team. And basically, I'd ignore the rest of the magazine. I wonder if you're a bit like that. Take watching a wedding video that you went to. Let me tell you, if I'm watching that video, I'm not really interested in most of it, apart from those bits where I'm in it. You know, did I look okay? When I was dancing, were my moves good on the dance floor? And if I gave a speech, was there a major stuff up? Did I go okay? Well, friends, when it comes to reading the Bible, I think we can be a little bit like that. Often our first question after reading the Bible can be, well, what's God saying about me? Or about my life? Or about what I'm supposed to do? Now, let me say to you, they are good questions to ask. They are questions that the Bible addresses. But it's not the first question that we're to ask after reading our Bibles. That's because God's Word is not first and foremost about me. God's Word, first and foremost, is about Him, about God. Well, as I said, we're looking at Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a group of churches in Ephesus, a city in the Roman Empire located on the west coast of Turkey. Now, in the Bible, we have 9 letters written to 7 churches by Paul. And while each of them is different, they mostly begin in a similar way. Paul usually starts his letters by thanking God for the church that he's writing to, or he may address a specific issue in the church. Think Paul's letter to the Galatians. But not in Ephesians. Paul does thank God for the Ephesians in verse 15, but before he does, he begins by praising God for those preceding 12 verses. So why start with praising God? Won't people switch off if you don't talk about them? A bit like me, looking at my school magazine. Well, the reason Paul starts with God is you cannot know yourself or your life or what you are supposed to do apart from God. Trying to know yourself apart from God is like knowing who you are apart from your family. Just ask anyone who doesn't really know their birth parents. You know, where did I get that, my brown eyes or my big Greek nose from? Why do I run fast? And friends, it's the same for you and me. If you don't know God, you cannot really know who you are. That you are a created being with limitations. That you have been created in the image of God. So you are just as important as anyone else. And that you have been created to know God and to be known by God. John Calvin, a famous pastor and theologian, once said, "Nearly all wisdom is made up of two parts, knowing God and knowing ourselves." So when you read the Bible, the first question to ask is, what is God telling me about who He is and what He does in the world? Because only then will you know who you are and how you're to live. So the two questions that we're going to be looking at as we get into Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 14 are these. Who is the God that Paul praises in this passage? Who is God? And why are we to praise this God? So who is the God that Paul praises in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14? And why are we to praise Him? So the first question, who is this God that Paul praises? Well, look at verse 3 with me. Verse 3 says, He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Friends, what we have here in verse 3 is the God who is Trinity. Now, you might say to me, look, I can see the reference to the Father and the Son, but where's the Holy Spirit? Well, notice where it says every spiritual blessing. Spiritual here doesn't mean non-physical. It means that those blessings are derived from the Holy Spirit, from God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of these blessings that come from God. Now let me say that the fact that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the most important truth in the world. It affects absolutely everything about God, life, and the universe. Why is that? Why is the truth that God is Trinity, that He is one God in three persons, the most important truth in the world? Well, it's because it tells us who God is and what God is like. The truth about the Trinity is all about the identity of God. It's about knowing who God truly is. Who is God? God is a being in communion. As Father, Son, and Spirit, God is in perfect fellowship with Himself. The Father and the Son delight in one another in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And what that means is that God, the God that we worship, the God that we trust in, the God who saves us in Jesus Christ, is a God who is personal and relational. God is love. And He created the world. He created you and me, not because He had to, but simply out of love, because He wanted to. I remember being on a college mission over in Athens, where there was a speaker who was talking to recently converted Christians who'd converted from Islam. And the American speaker was saying to this group of recent converts that because God is love, because God is Trinity, He created us because God needed someone to love. And let me tell you, that is just not true. Because the Father loves the Son in the fellowship of the Spirit, God already loves. So God made you and me not because He had to find someone to love, but because He freely chose to love you. That's clear from the passage. Verse 4 says, God chose us in Him, that is, in Christ. Verse 5 says, He predestined us for adoption in accordance with His pleasure and will. Verse 9 says, God made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. Verse 11 says, in Him, that is, in Christ, we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Have you picked it up yet? The language here in this passage is full of intentionality. God wills, God predestines, God chooses, God purposes. God didn't make you and me because He can't be God without us. God willed, and He chose, and He predestined to make, and He purposed to make you, love you, and save you in Christ Jesus, precisely because He is perfectly loving without us. God made you, and He chose you in Christ, because that is the kind of God that God is. God is a God who loves. Well, returning to verse 3, the verse tells us that salvation is the work of the triune God. Because it's God the Father who blesses us, we have these blessings in God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit is the source of those blessings. Another way to speak of God's work to save us is the Father wills our salvation. We've just talked about that, the intentionality of God, the purpose of God. The Son executes the Father's will to save us, and the Spirit applies Christ's saving work to us. So who is the God that we praise, that we worship, who has saved us in Christ? He is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That takes us to our next question. Why praise this God? Well, verse 3 says, because He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. What does it mean that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms? Well, a realm is a kingdom. To be blessed in the heavenly realms is to be blessed in the realm of God's kingdom, because heaven is where no one says no to God. That's why Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And these blessings, well, they're not just temporary. They're yours, yes, right now. And they will be yours forever, because you belong now to God's future kingdom. We also praise God because we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. What are these blessings, every spiritual blessing? Well, Paul provides a list, certainly not an exhaustive list, in verses 4 to 14. Let me read you what it says there. Look in the passage for yourself. Election, adoption, redemption, forgiveness of sins, knowing the mystery of God's will, being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And friends, these blessings are ours for eternity. These blessings offer you security because it's God, notice, who does all the saving. He chose you. He predestined you. He made known to you. He marked you with the seal of His Spirit to guarantee your salvation. To belong to Jesus, you don't have to prove anything. You don't have to prove anything, your performance, to anyone else. So these blessings offer security. They also offer you significance. Because you're God's chosen ones, the passage tells us we are adopted as God's sons and daughters. And you are His holy ones. That means, friends, that we don't need to go looking for an identity for ourselves or to create our own identities. Who you truly are is not defined by your looks or by your sexual orientation or your gender, by your job, by your relationship status, by your grades at school or college or university. Your identity is ultimately, finally, definitively found in knowing God and being known by God. More specifically, the passage tells us our security and significance are found in Christ. Because verse 3 says, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What does that mean, to be in Christ? It means to be united to Christ, to be in the most intimate relationship with Jesus. So how do you get to be in Christ so you can experience every spiritual blessing from God? Well, it's by believing that when He died on the cross and rose from the dead, He gave Himself for you, to do for you what you could not do for yourself. Charles Colson was a famous American politician who went to jail back in the 1970s for his role in the Watergate scandal. And as a result of all that, he actually became a Christian and then decided to give himself to prison ministry. Well, Colson once was visiting a jail in Brazil that was being run on Christian principles and on the kind of thing that he was advocating. Well, as Colson was looking around the prison, he just noticed it was weird. He saw inmates smiling, and he noticed that the prison was unusually clean, that there were no posters of naked women on the walls, and inmates actually seemed to get on with each other. Colson was being shown around the prison by an inmate who was doing time for murder. The inmate asked Colson if he'd like to see the maximum security cell. And it used to be the cell where they would torture prisoners. The inmate said, "Look, we still use it for punishment. We have one inmate in there right now." So he took Colson to the door of this maximum security cell, and he kind of bent over and looked through the peephole. And then he looked around at Colson and he said, "Are you sure you want to go in there?" Colson said, "Look, I've been in maximum security cells throughout the world. Sure I do." Well, the prisoner then unlocked the door. And as the door swung open, what Colson saw was a crucifix with Christ, a depiction of Christ hanging from it. The inmate looked up at the crucifix and he said to Charles Colson, "This is the prisoner who is taking the punishment for us." Friends, that's what it looks like to be in Christ. It means Jesus does the time, even though you and I do the crime. Notice these men no longer define themselves by their sinful past. They saw themselves as being in Christ. They were now sons of the living God. They weren't first and foremost criminals or prisoners. That's why this prison was so unusual. Our greatest problem, friends, is not COVID, as terrible as COVID is and has been. It's not climate change, though we ought to be taking that seriously. It's not Sydney's rising house prices. And it's not which political party may be in power at any particular moment. Our greatest problem is our sin, our rejection of God, our unwillingness to love Him most and live His way, because we have been made by God for God. Do you realize that? Do you realize that your greatest problem is sin, your sin? If you realize that your greatest problem is your sin, I have good news for you. The good news is actually here in this passage in Ephesians. And it's this. It's God's plan for you to be His now and for the rest of eternity. And that plan comes good in Jesus. Because Jesus died for your sin, Ephesians 1 says, not only does God forgive your sin and wipe the slate clean, you are holy and blameless in God's sight. So you're no longer defined by your sinful past, however terrible your sin has been, because you are now in Christ. That's how God sees you. And because Jesus died for your sin, Ephesians 1 says, you are now God's child. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. And so you belong to God's family, and you will forever. The amazing news of the Christian message is this: the God who does not need us to be worth praising lovingly chooses to include you in His own eternal life and plans, so that, as verse 12 says, we might be for the praise of His glory. If you are in Christ, you are part of God's glorious present and part of His glorious future. Verse 3 of Ephesians 1 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Let's pray. Our holy God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank You for creating us and for redeeming us and for perfecting us by Your sheer grace, not because we deserve it. In fact, we don't deserve it, Lord. We deserve Your wrath and judgment. And yet in Your mercy, you have chosen to wipe away our sin, to make us your children, to include us in your glorious future because of what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we might confess who you are as we place our trust and hope in you, and that we might praise you as the God who is Father, Son, and Spirit, who delights in himself, and yet in your graciousness and love, you choose to include us in your life and your light and your love. Lord, fill our hearts with praise for you. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.